thankful again this evening for the opportunity to be with you. As we attempt to speak to you this evening, we certainly stand in need of your prayers. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 says unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. The Apostle Paul had been at one time in his life a man of stature in the community, a man of prominence, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, schooled in the best school, of the best family, politically connected, right in step with those in power in his day. But God called him. God called him by his grace out of darkness, out of death and trespasses and sins, and gave him life in Christ. And when God calls an individual by his grace, the Apostle Paul describes that in writing to Timothy this way. He said, the grace of God, which bringeth salvation. I'm glad to know how it got here. I couldn't go get it. Somebody had to pay the freight. But God took care of that. There are a lot of folks today running commercials, infomercials on television, and they'll give you something if you'll just pay the shipping and handling. But I tell you, God's in charge in this transaction. And God didn't give you something located in some distant place. He sent it to you. And by His Spirit, He brings it to you. And He plants it within you. And you don't have to sign for it. And you will never get a package from the Lord that's COD. But what God brings to us by His grace is delivered to us effectively and effectually by the working of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
The grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared, Paul said, unto all men. Now, when Paul wrote that, it hadn't appeared to you. and it hadn't yet appeared to me. But it was appearing to men out of every nation and every kindred and every tribe, men of every standing in this world. And that's what "be all men" means in that expression. It doesn't mean every member of the family of Adam at all, but all sort of men, all kinds of men. The grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared to them. You know, the Bible speaks about the various appearings of Christ in the Hebrews 9? Paul said, "Now once in the end of the world hath He appeared. Unto them that look for Him shall He appear." And that right now He's appearing in the presence of God for us. But I tell you, here's something that appeared to folks who weren't looking for Him. You know, if you don't look for something in this world, you pretty apt to miss it. I was driving Monday night of this week through strange territory to me, and my sister and my brother-in-law were with me, and his nephew called my brother-in-law to talk to him about a family matter that's in their family that I don't know much about. And he said, "Where are you?" "Well, we're driving down the road with Helen's brother. We're going to a funeral." And, "Well, where are you?" "Well, we're approaching Lufkin, Texas." My nephew lives somewhere in the hill country of Texas. He said, "There's a place to eat in Lufkin. I don't know the address, but he says it's on the left side of the highway down there somewhere." Gave us a name, and it was past supper time. So we started looking for that place. And I'm driving, and my sister and my brother-in-law are looking. And in a minute, my brother-in-law said, "There it is, right up there on the left." Well, it worked out well. But you know, if we hadn't really looked for that place, we'd have missed it. We'd have wound up eating it. Something else. We would have missed that meal. See, we had to look for that to appear to us. But I tell you, here's something that appears that you weren't looking for. Here's something that came to you with such power that it caused you to see it and to feel it and to know it. And it came to you in such power that it changed your life. It changed your life more than any other experience you've ever had or ever shall have. There can be no change so profound as this one. When God's grace brings salvation. I love that word, salvation. The poet said, "Salvation, O melodious sound, to wretched, dying men." I don't know if y'all know that old song or not. Oh, it's precious. Salvation, melodious sound. What a thought. That I've been saved. Guilty, vile, undone sinner that I know myself to be, I've been saved. Hell can't get me. I'm not in danger of hell. Because God's grace has saved me. I have a Savior in the person of Jesus Christ. You can call Him King. You can call Him priest. You can call Him elder brother. You can call Him friend. You can call Him Lord and Master, and all those expressions are good. But I tell you, He's our Savior. And when you boil it all down to the bottom line and to the most essential fact of the matter, the fact that He is our Savior is the most precious fact that'll ever be pronounced in our ears. So God's grace brings salvation. And it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Do you know that tonight? Is there anybody in this room tonight who believes that it's all right just to intentionally and on purpose with blatant disregard for the law of God do whatever you want to do? Can you feel that way? Can you sing the song of this world? If it feels good, do it. You know better, do you not? You know there are things that you're tempted to do you ought not do. Now look, my daddy taught me in a rather forceful way that I better not because there are going to be consequences. Daddy taught me on the outside a good bit about what I could do and couldn't do and get by with it. You see? But Daddy didn't reach down in the middle of me and cause me to feel that I'm ashamed of myself when I do it. I came somewhere else. Daddy taught me the effects of, corporal punishment. He taught me that. God got a lot deeper inside me than my daddy ever did with his teaching. He taught me that I should deny ungodliness. Do you know that tonight? Do you feel that way tonight? Would you come here tonight and say to me, I feel like I ought to live a better life than I'm living? I tell you, if you have that feeling, if you're being honest about that, it's because God's grace has taught you what no man can teach you, what no preacher can teach you, and what you didn't figure out by yourself. God, by His grace, taught you that, and He only teaches that lesson when He brings salvation. So if you've learned that lesson, you have that salvation that God's grace brings. All right. Now that appeared and you weren't looking for it. It affected you, but I'm going to tell you, you were caught by surprise when it came to you. Paul was, wasn't he? Man, his surprise might have been a little more profound than yours and mine, but Paul is an example of some things. He was caught by surprise. And you weren't looking for it any more than he was when he came. So Paul said unto me, who am less than the least of all saints given, is this grace given, that I should preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. How can we search what's unsearchable? Well, we can just start in at the beginning and search till we die, and we won't get through. I like that. I mentioned a book that somebody told me about since I've been over here this morning about some little pigs. You can read that book about twice and you got it. You know what I mean? You read that book about twice, and that child who hears it read four or five times will start being able to tell you what the pages say by looking at the pictures long before they know what the words on the page are. They got it. They searched it. They found its bounds. They found its limits. They've learned what's in it. They have it. But you can't do that with the mysteries of God's grace. You can study that as long as you stay on this earth, and you'll keep finding more and more you didn't see before. And I still like that. I still like that. I mentioned the fellow who works for me. He has an amazing ability, in my opinion, to see arrowheads on the ground. Now, the reason he sees them is because that's his primary interest when he walks. Most of the time, he's looking for arrowheads. And we'll be driving down the road in the truck together, and he'll say, "Man, look out there. I bet I could find some arrowheads out there." Now, all that means is somebody's plowed it up. But he'd like to go looking. And you know, you can be in the middle of a cattle drive and things really kind of getting pretty tense and intense and excited, and he sees an arrowhead, and guess what? He forgets there's a cow in the place till he picks that arrowhead up, turns it over a time or two, and puts it in his pocket and moves along. I mean, he just gets a thrill. Now, if I see one and I think he's about to see it, I kick it out of the way so maybe he'll miss it. I get a little tired of that, actually. But I read this book, and I find a little gem, and I pick it up, and I turn it over, and I say, "Man, I didn't see that yesterday. I didn't see that last time I read this chapter. I don't think I ever heard anybody preach that." And I'll turn it over. Is this real? Am I really seeing what I think I'm seeing? You know, every once in a while I get one that'll stick right with me. And you know what I do? When am I going to get a chance to tell somebody about this? When can I preach this? I believe the brethren would enjoy this. I want to share those things that I find in God's Word. The unsearchable riches of Christ. I don't believe we'll ever pick up the last nugget. I don't believe we ever will. I believe when the trump of God sounds and the dead in Christ rise, there's still going to be some nuggets here that we haven't seen yet. Now, I'm not saying nobody will ever have seen them. I don't know why God would put it in the book and nobody ever see it. But I'm saying no one of us is ever going to see it all. There will always be more for us to find. So, Paul's been called to preach. And he has a burden to preach. Over in either 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, chapter 9. I think it's the 21st verse of whichever chapter that is. Paul talks a little bit about his attitude toward preaching in this chapter and toward serving God's people. It's that place where he says, "To them that are under the law, I'm made as under the law. I become as under the law. To them that are without law, I become as without law, that I may win some." He even says in there somewhere that I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. That's right in this connection. But here's what I like about it. He said that I might be partaker with you in this gospel. Paul's preaching the gospel that he's seen, understood, and rejoiced in. And he said, I'm doing this that I might be partaker with you. Who's he making a partaker? Himself or you? You. You sisters with a husband at home who likes to eat your cooking. I keep whittling this down. When you cook, don't you have in mind that I want to eat this and I want my husband to eat it? And a big part of the joy that I get in preparing this is in the fact that my husband will partake of this with me, or your children, or somebody. Do you know? I hope so. I mean, I know my wife sometimes fixes things the way I like them because that's the way I like it. And it's not really her favorite way to do it. But she wants me to enjoy it. So she fixes it my way. Some days she fixes it her way. But, you know, that's life. That's okay. I'm perfectly willing for her to do that. But Paul said, I want to be a partaker of this gospel with you. I want you to have, Paul says, what I see, what I understand, the joy that I have in this gospel. I want you to have it. I tell you. I sometimes get kind of sort of carried away in my thoughts as I'm by myself. And I'm pretty prone to talk to myself anyway. That gets you into trouble sometimes, but I'm sort of bad to talk to myself. So sometimes I get talking about things to myself that I really would rather share with you. But preaching by yourself, just not much. There's just not much to that. Now, my thought process can be the same. The thought process in my mind and the thoughts that come through my head can be the same. But if I can't share it with you or with someone, it just doesn't have the same benefit, same joy. You know, maybe you'll understand it if I illustrate it this way. One of the real dangers with people who have been married for a long time and then become widowed and are now living by themselves is that they don't eat properly because they don't enjoy cooking just for me. They want to have somebody to share in what they cook. So, you know, hint to the wise, if you're caring for an elderly parent who's living alone, you have to watch that. My mother was recently in the hospital for a few days, and my daddy was home, and there's a lot of our family members around, and we were trying to make sure that daddy had plenty to eat while mama was away. If we didn't get there right on time, he'd get a couple of peanut butter crackers out of the pantry, and when we went by, he'd say, I've had supper. Now, he's not going to get by that way when Mama's there, but, you know,
Need a little bit of that. I've had suffering. No need to worry about me. So we had to kind of watch him. And what did you? Now, Daddy didn't like the idea that we were kind of trying to supervise him a little, but we're at that point in life. And it's kindly necessary he get a little boost along the way. So I sure hope he never hears this tape. I don't think there's much danger. But you see, preaching the gospel is not for the preacher. Sometimes the preacher kind of gets to enjoy his own preaching, but he's doing it for the benefit of those who hear him. All right, now let's move down to the last two verses of Ephesians 3. We're struggling here trying to get to this point. Maybe I can't seem to get there. Let's just go there. How's the last two verses of Ephesians 3. Paul said, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." I tell you, brother, when I get old and I can't remember much of anything else, if you want to do something to help me, just call me on the phone and quote that text to me every day. If I forget every other line in the book, I'd like to hold that one right there. We've got a dear sister in our church at home that's been struggling with cancer for about 5 years now, and I try to send her a text message early every morning for her to have to read. And you know, after that long a period of time, you kind of run out of fresh new ideas. And I commented publicly with her sitting in the building a few weeks ago. Sister LaDonna, I know she knows this verse because I give it to her about once a week. To use today. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Unto him, here's the part I want tonight. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. There's a question that is debated in the world today. What ought to be the role of the church in this present age? There it is, my friend. That's it. The principal role of the church in our day is not to do for us. The principal role of the church in our day, as in every other day since Jesus lived on the earth, is to give glory to God by Christ Jesus, and to do that throughout all ages, world without end. I just think that really means till the end of time. I'm interested in the perpetuity of the church. We have, as I think I mentioned this maybe last night, we have a promise of God that the church will be upon the earth when he comes back. But I'm interested in the church enduring where we have her today. I'm fifth generation at Reveille. My family's been there that long. Five generations. My grandchildren who are members, and I have three who are seventh generation there at Reveille. We have another family who are not related to us, and we have the sixth generation of that family there in our church today. But you know, my interest doesn't stop just with the ones who are there now. I realize that I've been there longer already than I have left to be there. you understand. And I don't know how long the building that we're meeting in will stand. I mean, it's a good building in good repair, but buildings fade away. And really, I'm not married to the location on the map where the building's located. I know that's touchy. As delicately as I can say this, sometimes folks get hung up on the cemetery and they get focused on the cemetery more than they do what goes on in the place where the cemetery got its name, right? We've been spared that. We don't have a cemetery. So, we don't have that. So, if they want to move a little ways off one way or the other up and down the valley, that's all right with me. If the day comes that it would become more convenient to meet somewhere else. But I want the church to go on in my community. And I want the children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren of those that I know there now, I want them to have the church as we have it. And I want those little children that are meeting with us there at home, and we have a pretty good wad of them. And we call them rugrats sometimes. Y'all understand that term? Man, they're underfoot. You got to be careful where you walk in the lunchroom. Well, that's all right. I want them, when they're old men and women, if God stays and doesn't take this earth out of here, I want them to be able to meet in a place in our community and glorify the name of the Lord. Sing songs of praise and call upon His blessed name and have the gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ, preached to them. And I love to believe that if God would bless when they're old, they'll be looking at a group of young folks around them and be concerned that they have the church and in their old age. Unto Him be glory in the church, not just in Paul's lifetime. Paul had a great desire for the church after his demise. Did he not write to one church and say, I know that after my demise, grievous wolves shall come, not sparing the flock? But he had a concern for him after he's gone. Did he not? Did he not? I tell the brethren at home sometimes that I know how things work. I've been serving that church over 40 years now. And I know that when I'm dead and gone, somebody else is going to come along and he's going to want to change things a little bit. And there's going to be somebody that will say, well, that's not the way Brother James did it. You know the way Brother James did it, it's not that important. Now, doing it the way the Lord taught us to do it is critically important. It doesn't matter what James thinks. It's what the Lord's taught in His Word that ought to be the pattern. But I tell you, it'd be like sticking a knife in my heart to tell me, as soon as you're gone, we're going to abandon this doctrine. We're going to abandon this practice, and we're going to do things a little more like the world. When we just get this stubborn old man out of our way. Oh, it'd break my heart. Because I believe the way God gave us the church and the doctrine that He gave us is that which glorifies His name more than anything else we could ever have in this world. And I don't want the glory that we give God in His church to be tainted any more than we can possibly avoid. We're sinners. Our understanding is lacking. We're human. God knows we're human. God knows our weaknesses. But we want to be most particular about how we praise Him and worship Him, that His praise, that His glory go forth from this place. From this place. throughout all ages. Now, in order to do that, there are some things that are incumbent upon us. And I'm about to get in your business now. But I tell you, parents, for these little ones around your feet, God has given you charge to train them up in the way that they should go. And you fathers, He's entrusted you to teach your children. And it's the responsibility of every parent to do all that you can do to show your children the beauty of the doctrine of God's book. And to show them the beauty of God's house. And never do anything to mar the image of God's church in the eyes of those little ones that are around us. And you older folks, and you who are teenagers and not married yet, I don't mean just to unload on the parents. I'm going to get you all before I sit down. I tell you, you have a great responsibility to let your life be lived in such a way that those who know you in the community who do not know one thing about what's taught inside this building will know by the life that you live that you have a great love for God and for His church, and that they might be encouraged to come and see what it is that we have. The biblical expression is, let your light so shine before others that they, seeing your good works, may glorify your Father which is in heaven. I tell you, that charge, brethren, that ought to ring in our ears every time we're faced with a moral dilemma. That charge ought to ring in our ears every time we feel the temptation of our flesh rise up in us, that I must refrain, I must restrain myself. I must be compelled by my love for my Father in heaven and for Jesus my Savior, and to let my life be a testimony to His glory and to His goodness while I live in this world. And brethren, we ought never blemish the name of our church in the eyes of those who are not part of her. Now, I taught school long enough to know that children will come to school and tell the teacher what's going on at home, but mom and daddy don't want the teacher to know. If there's trouble in the house, that kid will tell it if he knows it. If mama's mad at daddy, if daddy's mad at mama, and they talk about it in front of those children, that teacher's probably going to hear about it. Now, good teachers put all that stuff under their hat and leave it there. They don't go blabbing it down at the teacher's lounge. But I have to confess, there have been a few I've known who would tattle on you if they found it out. It'll happen if you talk about the church in a negative way. It'll get repeated. We don't want to do that. Because we want the glory of God to go forth from this place throughout all ages, world without end. Don't we? Well, we can't do it by going around bad-mouthing her. That's not the way it works. We need to put jealousy out. We need to put evil speaking out. We need to put contention and strife out. And we need to strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit in bonds of peace. Now, I didn't say you just be at peace with everything. That's not what I said. I said we need to strive. We need to labor as citizens of the kingdom of God to have His house be a place of peace where the unity of the Spirit abounds. Our God is full of glory. And we ought to glorify His name. And our lives ought to be to His glory, and our church ought to be to His glory. And if we'll take care of that, we'll be busy And we won't be having to ask what the role or the mission of the church in our generation ought to be. It'll be before us every day. That in my church, the primary focus is to give glory to God. Now, you say, well, we're trying to do that, but we didn't quite reach the mark. We've slipped a little here and there. We've made mistakes here, and I understand that. But you know what? When we get through here, we're going to another place. And you know what the purpose in that place is going to be? Glory to God. And it's going to get a whole lot easier. It's going to get a whole lot easier. Because everything there is going to suit us. I mean, does everything rubbly suit me? No, sir. Not at all. I mean, believe it or not, we got folks who get to meeting late. I've worked on them and worked on them and worked on them. And some of them get to meeting late. There's one sister. She missed her son. She may hear this. Well, anyway, she'll be good for it. She missed her son here a year or two ago. She came in kind of laughing the next Sunday. She said, well, one thing about it, you didn't know if I was coming or not till it got 11 o'clock, did you? I said, no. I didn't give up on you till I got in the stand. Because sometimes, you know, she slips in right there last minute. In fact, pretty often she slips in right at that last minute. Now, but listen, if you want the job of opening the door at Reveille, you better have it done by 9:30. Because we got some old folks that'll be there. Since I made two of them quit driving, that's their words. I'm even getting to church a lot earlier than I used to. Because they'll slip off and go on anyway if I don't get them their own time, you see. They're going to get there. Now, we do start a little earlier than you all do, but we just start at 10:30. But they're going to be there about 9:30. Door's going to be open. They're going to check things in the building. And they're going to visit for a while. I tell you, our lives ought to show we have an interest and a zeal in the church. But not everything there suits me. Some things I wish we could do better. Some things I wish we'd just not ever do again, but we probably will. Probably gonna, well, I probably doesn't meet tomorrow. They'll probably do it a little while tomorrow, though. But I tell you, when we get to heaven, it's all going to be just right. It's going to be just right. You know what we're going to do? We're going to give glory to God. But it's not going to be in this world. It's going to be in that world that never ends. So how long are we going to do it? Eternally. We're going to give glory to God. I've had people tell me that sounds kind of boring. You know what's wrong with folks that think that might be a little boring? They've never tried it. They've never experienced it. If you experience that a few times in this world, coming to church and giving glory to God and having the congregation lifted up in spirit and singing praises and be of one mind and one accord and the Spirit of God fills the house, you'll find that so exhilarating that you'll be longing to go on to heaven and get started doing it all the time instead of just once in a while. Is that not your experience? Do you find it boring when we meet and the Lord fills the house and we rejoice in spirit? I don't. Now, I'll admit, I've sat through a discourse or two, a time or two in my life that was, it fit the description. I've preached a few times when it fit the description. Well, I probably wasn't preaching. I was hammering. I've hammered a few times when it pretty much fit the description. I understand it. I got bored with it. But look, it's not going to be like that in heaven. We're going to give glory to God. Don't we all say heaven's is better than earth? We all claim it. Why wouldn't we be just as much like heaven here as we can? If they're giving glory to God in heaven, that's the heavenly way to do. Why don't we go ahead and get started here? I believe you have. But let me encourage you to press on. I'll give you the advice my dentist gave me the other day. He came in and checked my teeth. Couldn't find anything he needed to fix. He said, All I know to say to you is just keep on doing what you've been doing and do more of it. That's what old Baptists need to do. Just keep on doing what we've been doing and do more of it. I thank you for your good attention.